Father, your word is before us, and we are grateful. You are not a silent God. How awful would that be if you did not speak? But, oh God, you have revealed yourself to us in all your glory and your might and your splendor, and most gloriously in your Son, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, who is kind and compassionate. He overflows with tenderness. Holy Spirit, teach us more about our Savior. Teach us more about our God. Teach us more about ourselves so that we might grow in you, so that we might increase in the knowledge of our Savior. Oh Lord God, we ask for your help today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good to be back today in person. I thought I had been exposed to COVID, but it turned out to be a false positive, so I'm thankful to be here. But let me tell you something good that happened. Last week, my mom had just gotten back from the mainland visiting family and friends, and she was just flooded with love for those 3 weeks that she was traveling. And then she came back and had to quarantine, unable to test. She had to quarantine, and she would have had to sit home alone last week Sunday because, you know, her son doesn't think about, oh, mom's going to be home by herself. I didn't even cross my mind. But it crossed the mind of our tender Savior, and he said, you stay home with her. So I was home last week with my mom, and we had a good time worshiping together, watching that guy on a video. But it was good. And we're thankful for the technology that allows us to do that. Pastor Dan and Ian threw it all together. I mean, that's what they've been doing, just making adjustments with technology since the beginning. And just really grateful for Pastor Dan and Ian making all of that work. Technology has also allowed us to minister in places that we wouldn't normally think of. We have a friend over on Lanai Island, and it's his birthday today, so happy birthday, Josh. But they get to tune in every week, and maybe some others get to tune in, or if you can't come for whatever reason, you're able to Zoom in. And by the way, if you're wondering, those of you that are on video and you're not here, I had that red mask on today, and we're celebrating Christmas in July, so a lot of green and red today, just fun stuff. But we're thankful for God's continued work throughout the year, not just at Christmas. So don't just come at Christmas, but come throughout the year and be fed with the abundance of gifts that the giver of all good gifts regularly blesses us with. With that, let's open to Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to reread the first section of what we went over last week. So we're going to start by reading Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4, and then we're going to go on with the remainder of the chapter, all the way through verse 20. This is God's Word, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, that's God, will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God answered Habakkuk in a way that caused Habakkuk to ask more questions. So if you remember how the book began, it began with Habakkuk wondering why the wicked in Judah, the wicked among God's people, the wicked in Jerusalem, were getting away with their wickedness. They were even prospering in their sins, and it was like the law was paralyzed, and God wasn't doing anything about it. And God's answer was that he would bring judgment on Judah. He would bring that correction, that discipline that Habakkuk desired. But then as God revealed more of what he was going to do, Habakkuk scratched his head because God was going to use a nation more wicked than Judah. He's going to use the Chaldeans, the wicked Chaldeans. He was going to use them to bring that judgment on his people. And so that begins the further questioning. And Habakkuk wrestles with God. Habakkuk wrestles with God. He goes from, God, you're holy, to they are unholy. Why do you let them live in ease and allow your people to get dragged up in their violence? God, you've appointed us to live. Why are they going to run through us and judge us and destroy us? You've delivered us from enemies like them before. You've delivered us from the Red Sea and the Egyptians. You've delivered us from Sihon and Og. You've delivered us from Jericho. You've delivered us from the Philistines. Why now are these idolaters, the Chaldeans, why are they going to slay without pity? They live for themselves, God. We are your people. Why this way? And you can feel that Habakkuk is wrestling with God, because throughout his questioning, he's always going back to these names and attributes of God. Names and attributes that he knows are covenant God. Remember, Lord is covenant God, or Rock, or Holy One. And yet, even though he remembers who God is and what God has done, he's perplexed. The questions still remain. And Christian, this is our experience. We wonder at times why things happen the way they do. We wonder, and sometimes we get the answer, and sometimes we will never get an answer. But what is revealed to Habakkuk is helpful for us. So chapter 2 is where Habakkuk stands back. He stands on the rampart or the ramp and on the wall, and he watches. And he says, I'm ready to be corrected. What will God say to me when you finally correct me? And God's word to him tells of this immediate judgment that would be on God's people by the Chaldeans, but it's followed by the wicked not prospering. It's followed by the ultimate judgment for the Chaldeans, ultimate judgment for all who remain proud and self-serving. That's what verse 4 is about, and actually all the rest of chapter 2. But chapter 2, verse 4 tells us of two ways to live. The proud will live by his own standards. Remember, he can change his mind because he's following the strength of his God, his mind, his strength. He's following the ways of his God, and it doesn't matter what he does. He can do whatever he wants. The proud will live by their own standards, but the just shall live by faith. So two ways to live. Either you live in a proud way, or you live in humility by faith, and God says, endure. He says to us as believers, don't cast off your confidence, but rather, if it tarries, wait for it, because it will not tarry. It will come. Wait for it. It will come. So let's read the rest of chapter 2 that talks about the judgment to come, judgment for the proud. It starts in verse 5. Goes to the end of the chapter, verse 20, and the key word is woe, W-O-E, and there are five woes pronounced on the wicked. Starting at verse 5, it says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. This is an expansion of the proud whose heart is not upright in him of verse 4. Verse 5 expands on that, and now here's the judgment. Verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make such mute idols? Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is God's word, and it's sometimes hard to read prophecy. It's sometimes difficult to read the minor prophets, and it's helpful to get it in context here. And what we find is God's word is for us. It's beneficial. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's holy. A news headline appeared in my email inbox this week, and this is what it said. The closure of Lovejoy, a Portland abortion clinic, is a foretaste of when God removes all injustice and evil. The closure of Lovejoy, a Portland abortion clinic, is a foretaste of when God removes all injustice and evil. It wasn't from Fox. It wasn't from CNN. It wasn't from Michael W. Perry on KSSK. It was actually from a Christian author named Randy Alcorn. And Randy Alcorn has written a book entitled Heaven, and it's available in our bookstore. It's highly recommended. He does a regular email list, and I'm included on that list. And when I read that headline, it increased my hope and joy, especially as I'm studying Habakkuk throughout the week to get this in my inbox. Let me read it again. It says, the closure of Lovejoy, which is confusing because it's nothing about love or joy. It's just the name of the street that this abortion clinic was on. The closure of Lovejoy, a Portland abortion clinic. The closure of this abortion clinic is a foretaste of when God removes all injustice and evil. The clinic that he's talking about had a big part in his ministry. He would go down there and he would rescue. You might have heard about that. Christians going down to abortion clinics and trying to convince mothers not to go through with the abortion and so on. And he had been arrested a number of times and taken to jail a number of times. And there was a lawsuit, and all kinds of lies were said about him and the congregation that were there and other people that were with him. But this clinic on Lovejoy Street was a place of death. Countless murders of the helpless, those with no voice to speak for themselves. These murders happened in these whitewashed rooms. You can't clean up that kind of sin with bleach and alcohol. Many mothers you would speak about in the article would try to hide their tears going in and coming out. With the article was a picture of a front door of the clinic. And it was like, you know, sometimes they put that white paint on a door when it's closed. You know, they put a board over it, they put white paint over it and scratched into that white paint were these two words, closed down. And that's the foretaste of when all injustice will be closed down. Believer, God has promised that all injustice and all evil will be removed. It will be closed down. The promise will not be broken. Wait for it. It seems like it's delaying. It seems like it's tarrying a little longer than we'd like. But wait for it. It will come. And in the meantime, we live by faith. This is what we're called to do. This is the message that Habakkuk was told to write down and get it ready for the runners to run with. Run with this message. The just shall live by his faith. It's such an important message that it's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. So as we, believers, learn to live by faith in the Lord, we can know that all wrongs, like this one example of an abortion clinic that's shut down, all wrongs, all injustices will be made right. And so we glory in these little glimpses of the glory of God, for the day is coming when the just judge of all the earth will pour out his wrath on those who continue in evil, and he will save the humble. 2 ways to live, the proud or the humble. All those in him to the glory of God will be saved forevermore. 2 ways to live, either as the proud or as those who have humbled themselves in the sight of the Lord. Our first point is the bulk of chapter 2, and it's those 5 woes. So point number 1, woe to the wicked. Woe to the wicked. And each of those woes will be at A, B, C, D, and E. So starting off with woe to the wicked again, verse 4, you have the proud and you have the humble. The proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And verse 5, again, that was an expansion of what it means to be this proud person. He transgresses by wine. He is a proud man. He does not stay at home. Why doesn't he stay at home? Well, what's wrong with not staying home? Because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death. He cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. This is directly aimed at the Chaldeans, and we've already gotten this picture of the Chaldeans, and this is what they're like. They come in, and they don't care how strong you are, how powerful you are. They don't care who you are, what you say. They're just going to come in, and they're going to wipe you out. And even if you have a fortified city, they're going to take you over. They're going to run you down. That's the pride of the Chaldeans. They come in, and they're never satisfied. They don't show mercy. They just leave ruin wherever they go. And God is not aware of their unwickedness. God is not unaware of their wickedness. That's what Habakkuk is learning. Just because the Chaldeans are instruments of God's judgment doesn't mean that they are justified in what they do. They're sinners. They're inclined to sin. That's what they're doing. They have this insatiable desire. That means they're never satisfied. We get a little taste of that in ourselves when we get something good and we want more. Right? You get a taste of it, and you're like, I want more of that. I want more of that. I want more of that. Here's an insatiable desire taken to an extreme. They're walking after their own lusts. They're taking, they're desiring more and more. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, and they will be judged. That's what God is telling Habakkuk. So the rest of this chapter is judgment. Woe to them. Judgment to the arrogant. And it's given as five stanzas of a song of judgment. And it's pronounced on those who are proud. You know, in our Bible reading, our responsive reading, our Psalter reading this morning, verse 21 said, "You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments." And this is exactly what we're seeing in the Chaldeans. These five woes. The first woe is found in verse 6, letter A, "Woe to him who increases what is not his." There's more to it than that, but without rereading the whole verse or verses, it's summed up, "Woe to him who increases what is not his." And the word, the one word that can sum it up is greed. The arrogant Chaldeans have plundered nations, not just Judah, but anybody that stood in their way. So it's not just Judah that they're plundering or destroying. They're destroying all of these other nations as well. And this does not escape the gaze of our all-seeing God. God sees, God knows. And God will, it doesn't appear this way to Habakkuk, but what God is reminding Habakkuk is, "I will call them to account." And what he's saying in this first woe is that they will be plundered. They're the plunderers now, but they will be plundered. They will not continue to consume endlessly. Their end is coming. The plunderers will be plundered. That's how one commentator put it. The plunderers will be plundered. Woe to them, God says. The next woe is found in verse 9. "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house." And again, that's just the first line. I didn't read the whole thing. But that word "covets" catches our attention because the 10th commandment forbids coveting. But when you look at the rest of the commandment, it says, you know, "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's," and it fills in the blanks. Don't covet your neighbor's things. Don't covet what does not belong to you. But usually when we have questions about the commandments, we get the question about coveting. What is coveting? Is it just desire, or is there something more to it? Well, at the heart of coveting is the heart of man. And it's when we long for things that are not in accordance with God's will and God's ways. When we long for things that are not in accordance with God's will and God's ways. Not coveting has to do with hating sin. Not coveting has to do with being content in what God has given to us. So what we find among the arrogant is that their covetousness is very self-centered. Remember, the commandments have to do, if you sum up the Ten Commandments, it's love God and love your neighbor. So not coveting is part of loving your neighbor. So when the wicked covet, it's self-centered, it's selfish. And the way it plays out is that they're establishing comfort. The wicked are establishing comfort and security for themselves. Look at verse 9. "He sets his nest on high that he may be delivered from disaster." So if you've studied history, you know that cities were set on hills for particular reasons to keep the intruders from just running through their city. And you would put yourself on high, and it was a safer place. And that's what this is talking about. We don't do that now. I mean, not really, but we might have a security system. Nothing wrong with security systems. We make ourselves comfortable and safe, and there are different ways to do that, and there's nothing wrong with keeping what you own safe from disaster. But if you do it at the expense of others, if that becomes your God, there's a problem. Verse 11 says, the walls and beams of the house cry out. You've done all of this without acknowledging the giver of all good gifts. You've done all of this without acknowledging the one who can grant you protection. They've fortified themselves, verse 11 says, with injustice. And what you find in that kind of situation is that they're uneasy in their ease. They're uneasy in their ease. You're always looking over your shoulder because your double cross is against other people. Somebody's planning the same double cross against you. And that becomes a theme of books and movies. You know, the double crosser gets double crossed. That's the idea. God is saying it's going to catch up with you. Not in some kind of random or karma sort of way, but in a way that says you reap what you sow. God sees and God knows and God calls to account. The very ones that you think are trustworthy are the ones who are going to stand against you. And it's a false comfort. It's a false security, and it's ready to crumble at any moment. And God says in verse 10 that it's a sin against your own soul. It's a sin against your own soul. The third woe is found in verse 12. Let us see. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. There's a famous poem by Percy Bysshe Shelley. I don't love poetry. I'm not one of those guys. But this one I remembered from high school. This is from the early 1800s, Percy Bysshe Shelley, and it goes like this. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on those lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains round the decay of that colossal wreck. Boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. If you have a picture in your mind, picture a great monument crumbled to the ground. And here's this great, was once great ruler who set up this shrine to himself. And on the pedestal it says, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, in despair. And it's just a crumbled, wind-blown disaster. It once stood great and tall, but where is it now? As great as this ruler might have been, with his proud and powerful words, it's empty. So this Egyptian pharaoh, Ozymandias, is applicable to the Chaldeans. And it's applicable to anyone who would try to build a name for themselves. Once great nations, now nothing but history. Verse 13, you weary yourselves in vain. Building a name for yourselves, you weary yourselves in vain. Then, in verse 14, there's this contrast with one who is not lifeless, one who has not been destroyed. There's all of this darkness in these verses of woe, but there's this spark of light, this glory that bursts through among the woes. Verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Among the destruction of the wicked, here is our God who lives forever, who reigns forever. The glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. But back to the darkness and the woes. The next one is found in verse 15, letter D. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. This is about perversion. When the Bible talks about verse 15 where it says, looking on the nakedness of someone, that's not the only place that appears in the Scripture, but it's talking about sexual sins. So this woe is about sexual sins, but don't downplay the drunkenness part of it either, because drunkenness and perversion can and often do go hand in hand. And what God says here is that those who shame others with their perverted ways will be exposed. And what it says in verse 16, in the way that they will be exposed, is they will be exposed as uncircumcised. And you look at that and it's perverse. It's disgusting. Which tells you that sin is perverse and disgusting. But also notice that this use of this particular word, uncircumcised, is the language of the covenant. Remember, circumcision was a sign of the covenant. So if they're exposed as uncircumcised, what it's making clear, what God is making clear through the prophet Habakkuk, is those who sin in such a way are not part of God's covenant. Those who sin in such a way are not part of God's covenant, and that will be exposed, that will be revealed. And what more is this, the cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against them. The cup of the Lord's right hand, what is that? This is the ultimate in shame. When the cup of God's wrath, they think they're drinking wine and just loving their wine and their drunkenness, but one day they will drink a cup of God's wrath. And there's no joy in that. There's only shame in that. When the cup of God's wrath is poured out and the wicked drink it down to the very last drop, the perverted and the shameless who glory in their sinful exploits will be punished by God. Woe to him who is perverse. There's another woe in verse 19, letter E. This is the last one, one more. Letter E, woe to him who says to wood, awake. And this takes us back to the idolatry of chapter 1. Remember, the Chaldeans were burning incense to their nets. You know, they have their dragnet and they hang it up on a shrine and they burn incense to it and they pray to their net. Thank you, net, for providing this sumptuous meal for me. That's the idea. And these war-loving Chaldeans would come in like a dragnet, and they would drag all the captives away, and they would worship their might and say, we've done nothing wrong. This is what we've provided for ourselves. Now we have a carved image. A carved image made by man and worshipped by man. It's of no value. Maybe some artistic value at best. And then they have to take this piece of wood that they've carved. And you can imagine the work of the carver putting the eyes in. Can't see. carving the ears just right, but it can't hear. Carving a mouth, but it doesn't speak. Maybe carving hands, but it can't do anything. And they look at what they've made and they go, "This is our God." And then they dip it in gold or silver and they make it shiny and beautiful. And to them, it's worth more than the gold or the silver or the work of the carver. It's their God. And it's shiny. But it can't do anything. And the reality that God reveals to Habakkuk is this: it's worthless. Now, we've been in Sunday school, we've been looking at theology, but we've been focusing on the worth of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, the coming together of Scripture and the authority of Scripture, and what the Bible uses to contrast the Word from these worthless idols is Psalm 119:72, which we're going to be reading soon in our responsive reading. Psalm 119:72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." You don't have to cover it with gold. It's more precious than gold. God's word is more precious than thousands of coins of gold and silver. The last verse of Habakkuk 2 is another glorious breakthrough among the woes. So you have all of this darkness, but you have these couple of flickers of light. Verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. All the mouths of liars will be stopped. The idols of the Chaldeans are worthless. They don't even speak. But God is alive, and God speaks, and God is active. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." So five woes, and after we listen to these woes being pronounced on the wicked, you can imagine the faith of Habakkuk is being strengthened. And Lord willing, when we hear these things, yeah, God sees, God knows, the perverse will be shamed, and the plunderers will be plundered, and all liars will have their mouths stopped, and all idolatry will be revealed for its worthlessness. When we listen to these things, our faith is strengthened, because there is a day of reckoning, there is a day of judgment coming. God does know. God does see. And we rejoice when justice is carried out. But remember where Habakkuk started the book. He didn't start with, "God, the Chaldeans are wicked." He started with, "God, your people are wicked. The king is wicked. The people are acting just like the king. They're wicked too. The law is paralyzed. It's violence and plunder and strife and injustice." And he's not talking about the Chaldeans. He's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about God's people. He's giving us, or what's revealed to us, is Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." It's not just the Chaldeans, it's Judah. It's not just Judah, it's the Chaldeans. It's all have sinned. So you can apply it to Babylon, you can apply it to Judah. All have sinned. You can apply it to us today. But, you know, there's way worse sinners than us. But honestly, looking into the mirror of God's Word is like a mirror. Looking into the mirror of God's Word, we see fragments and pockets of the very same sins that all these woes are pronounced against. We see little areas of these sins that we are guilty of. We have them in our own lives. All have sinned. We're greedy. We're covetous. We're self-secure. We're perverse. We're idolatrous. And so if the day of reckoning is coming, what does that say for us? It's not going to be enough to say, you know, I wasn't as bad as, and you can say a name of someone that's really bad. The righteousness that God requires is not, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. The righteousness that God requires is perfect righteousness. No sin at all. No smaller sins. You know, well, my sins are smaller. You know, I sinned less than. It's not that. It's no sin. It's perfect righteousness. And we're meant to feel the weight of that right now in our lives because we know that we have sinned. And so this plundering, this shame is directed at us. This punishment is directed at us. So good thing there's a second point. Because the second point is this. The solution to every woe is the gospel. The solution to every woe is the gospel. So earlier, I read Psalm 119:67 about God's word being more precious than thousands of coins of gold or silver. I'm going to read another verse from that same section. And this is from Psalm 119. Patrick read this at Wyava last week. And it's so helpful for perspective. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So these woes, these afflictions, these sins, the judgment that they deserve ought to draw us to the Savior. Remember what God is doing with Habakkuk. He's drawing him in. The difficulties cause him to press into the Lord. Cause us to press into His Word. And what we find in the Word of God is that God is full of truth. And God is full of mercy. Our woes are designed to move us to humbly rely on one whose righteousness we need. I cannot get there on my own righteousness. I may be comparably better than some people, but in reality, I'm a wicked person. And when I look at God's word and the requirements, oh man, how am I going to live up to that? The woes draw us to the Lord and show us our need for salvation by Jesus Christ every day. So we live in a fallen world, and what should be happening with our faith is that our faith is strengthened when we lean on His Word. Faith is strengthened as we remember, like Habakkuk, who God is and what He has done. Faith is strengthened as we get those kind of headlines that tell us that justice has been served. This abortion clinic is shut down. The just shall live by faith. I see what God is doing. Instead of, oh, random events are happening around the world. No, I see what God is doing. His hand is at work in all things. Without the gospel, the woes will continue. The difficulties will have no end. There may be momentary relief in this life, but where do you go when your insatiable lusts make you want more and more and more. We know that there's more to this life than what we experience. The vanity of vanities is that there is no lasting satisfaction, no real satisfaction, apart from God, the maker of heaven and earth, apart from Jesus Christ, his only Son, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us, there is no real satisfaction. And if you will not humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then the woes will continue. And they will continue throughout eternity. So we praise God when the gospel breaks through the darkness of life's woes, and those breakthroughs take us to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That breakthrough in verse 14, what did it say? His glory covers the earth like the oceans cover the sea. And it's visible now. The glory of God is visible now. The skies and seas declare the glory of God. All creation declares the glory of God. All things bright and beautiful declare the glory of God. But there's more. There's the birth of Jesus Christ. The light breaks through. Did you pick up a card on the way in? The light at the end of the tunnel. And it's a picture of the empty tomb. That's the gospel breaking through. That's the light breaking through. We just studied the book of Acts. What breakthroughs did we see there? Pentecost. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The gospel going out and spreading into places where it just never imagined that it would go. Brighter and brighter is the revelation of the glory of God. He reveals His love for sinners. He teaches. Jesus teaches. Jesus heals. He grants forgiveness. He goes to the cross and sheds His blood so that sinners can be forgiven of all of their sins and they can wear the righteousness of Christ. This is God's willingness. This is to save us, and this is Jesus' willingness to bear God's wrath. The gospel is the answer to all of life's woes. And the gospel is the answer to the greatest woe of all. That's the judgment of God. In verse 16, remember, the wicked are made to drink the cup of God's wrath. But the gospel tells us of one who will drink that cup for us. Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath for all of those who are in Him. Jesus takes the judgment on Himself. God is telling Habakkuk, yeah, judgment is coming. And He doesn't just mean for the Jews who are going to be overrun by the Chaldeans. He doesn't just mean for the Chaldeans who will be destroyed in time. But He's saying this judgment is coming for all who sin. For all have sinned. And the judgment against sinners is forever. But then the gospel breaks through. Verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Verse 16, Jesus drinks the cup for us. Verse 20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. And there is quiet after all the woes, after all the destruction, after all the chaos. There is a time to stop and consider. Be still and know that I am God. Stop striving. Stop quarreling. Stop arguing. You feed the fire in vain. You build in vain. Be silent and listen to the Son. It's like when the Transfiguration, Peter starts talking, oh, let's build. This is my Son. Listen to Him. This is what we're told. The clamor of the world is very noisy, but the knowledge of God will cover the earth. Be silent before Him. The proud are invited to set aside their self-loving agendas and bow down to Jesus. Maybe that's you today, that clamor, that chaos, that quarreling, that fighting, that dog-eat-dog world, and it's eating away at you. Well, here's the answer. Confess your sins. Repent. And believe. Because there is coming a day when it will not matter that you built this great big monument to yourself. Because that monument will crumble. Christ on that day of judgment will take the gospel and divide those who are proud and those who are humble. Those who trusted in themselves and those who trusted in Jesus Christ. To those who continued in arrogance, rejecting God as He revealed Himself in His Word, rejecting the glory of God in creation, rejecting the work of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God comes and it condemns. But to those who believe, those who are in Christ, those who see their sin and who repent, cry out to Jesus for mercy, the judgment of God vindicates them. That's why we talk about salvation. We're saved from the wrath of God. So there's two ways to live. Pride leads to condemnation. Humility leads to salvation. This is the gospel revealed in Habakkuk. God has a day coming. The sins of mankind will be revealed. Where will you stand? Don't stand with the proud. There's no hope. But today, while there is hope, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Find yourself safe with Jesus Christ. Woe to those who sin. All have sinned. The gospel is the remedy to all of life's woes and to the greatest woe of all, that judgment day when the wrath of God will be poured out. But to those who are safe in Christ, you are encouraged once again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, live by faith. Live by faith. Our Father in heaven, encourage us. Lift up those who are cast down and those who are burdened because they've been trying in vain to make it on their own. Reveal yourself to them. Call them, O God, to salvation in Jesus Christ. Regenerate them by the Holy Spirit. O Lord God, do your work among us, your people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.